builded up and uplifted in the faith. I mentioned that Reagan is away and beginning a meeting in Burnett, Texas this morning, and so you're stuck with me again. And about the only thing I know to preach about is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Really and truly, this is the lesson that when I decided that I was going to preach about the second coming that I had in mind. But then as I began to study and read Matthew 24, one of the passages that I was going to use, I thought, how can you pass over those points? Christ is coming again. He could come today, and I must be ready at all times. So I preached that, and then I thought, well, okay, I'll preach this one next week. And then next week came and I thought, well, maybe before I preach this, I need to talk about the sights and sounds and events of the second coming. And so we talked about that last week. And so here's the lesson that I originally had in mind. And here's the question that I want you to think about. The second coming of Jesus Christ, do you believe in it? Do you know that if you were to go to the web, as I did, and type in the second coming of Jesus Christ and ask about who believes in that you would find people that sometimes just gave you, I don't. That's pretty plain and blunt, isn't it? Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? I don't. And then you would find some people and some answers where they not only expressed that they didn't believe, but they certainly editorialized in it. One said, I don't believe he came even once any more than the Cat in the Hat did. Not a lot of faith there, is there? And one said, if Christ ever did exist, by now he is surely dead and gone, never to return. The mythology has grown up around, keeps returning like bile after a poor meal. And then some of them tell you what they think, and you can just read an attitude in it. One of them said, no or nay. Don't think he ever came or is gonna. Don't think he came the first time. Don't think he's going to come again. Well, I suggest to you that you and I are not too surprised to know that there are some people that don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you remember in the book of 2 Peter and the third chapter, that in verse 3, Peter talks about that in the last days there will be scoffers who would come saying, where is the coming of his promise? All things continue as they have. And so here are some people that didn't believe, or we're told that there would be some people that didn't believe, and they scoffed at the idea. They didn't just answer no, they scoffed at it. They're like some of the ones that we read about. And you and I know that there are atheists, and there are Muslims, and there are Buddhists, and there are people that embrace Judaism, and we don't expect them to believe it, because they don't think that Jesus was the Christ to begin with. But here's something that might surprise you. If I can get my finger off the wrong button. This is a chart about those who profess to be Christians as the world counts Christians. It's not those who adhere to the Bible definition of Christian, that Christian is one that believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized and added to the Lord, but these all presumably profess that Jesus is the Christ. And out of that number, 17% will tell you, no, they don't think that Christ is coming again. And another 4% will say, I don't know. Now, that's not a lot of faith either, to say, I don't know. He may come or he may not come. And so not only do you have all of the atheists and the infidels and the Muslims and the Judaism and all of those, you have even those who profess to be Christians who don't think that Christ is coming again. And I'd have to tell you that there are some that even profess to be members of the Church of Christ that that think that he's already come. They're not looking for him to come again because they think he's already come. When I lived in Fort Smith, Arkansas, I got a call one time from a man that I had known when I preached in Yellville, Arkansas. He said, "I need to come talk to you some." So he drove over on a Saturday and began to talk with me about this idea that Jesus had already come the second time. And I remember we stayed up late that night. It was about 1:30 or 2 o'clock when finally he said, "Hey," so "we got to go to bed." He said, "You got to preach in the morning and I got to listen to you." I think he was dreading that part more than I was the preaching. But it dawned on me then, I said, "Are you going to take the Lord's Supper tomorrow?" He said, "Well, sure, why not?" I said, "Because you take it until he comes again. If you think he's already come, why would you take it?" And he didn't have a good answer for that and knew it. I'm glad to say that not necessarily because of our conversation, but at some point in time he regained his faith that Jesus was coming again and, to my knowledge, lived and died faithful unto Jesus Christ. But for the moment, I want you to forget all of those that do not believe that we've talked about thus far, or all those who profess to be Christians. And I want to again ask the question, do you believe in it? Do you believe in it? And I want to ask you, what should faith in the second coming look like in your life? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is going to come again, do you believe that, and what and how does that look in your life? What I want to do is to say some things I hope that will establish or encourage you to have faith in Jesus Christ, to strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is just to suggest to you 3 points about faith and make applications to those about the second coming. The first thing that I want you to think about is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You can't really believe in something, as we're talking about believing, unless you hear it. You never need to believe anything in the field of religion and accept it as truth unless you do hear it and find it in the Scriptures. This chapter begins, or earlier in this chapter in Romans 10:13, Jesus would say, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call except they believe, and how shall they believe except they hear?" If we're going to have faith in the second coming, then surely we've got to have heard about the second coming. If you've been here, you know that we've talked about this, and we've given you a number of passages the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to give you some more. We'll talk some about the ones that we've already talked about, but there's more than just the passages, so pay attention, please. Matthew 24 and 25, or Matthew 24 and verse 36 through chapter 25, is a great detailed discussion about the second coming, I think. One passage that just sums it up for us, and we've looked at this one, but Matthew the 24th chapter and verse 36 and 37, "But of that day and hour know no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And his point, of course, was that they were eating and drinking and didn't realize the flood was coming, not that they had not been warned about it, but they just ignored it until it actually came. That's not the only time Jesus talked about the second coming. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 1 through 3, talking to his disciples, he had told them he was going to go away, and so he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, you may be so also. If it were not so, I would have told you," he said. And so here's Jesus saying, "I'm going away," but assuring them that "I'm going to come back another time." Look at Acts, the first chapter, verse 11. We noted this one, but Jesus has ascended into heaven. He says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven, he says. And then Paul's writings to the Corinthians. Therefore, judge nothing before time, or the time, until the Lord comes, he says. And again, this time he's been talking about the resurrection, our resurrection, or the resurrection of the dead. And he says, but each one in his own order. That's when we'll be raised. Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And so again, he speaks to the fact that Christ is going to come again. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, we're not to chapter 1 yet, don't get happy. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And incidentally, here again, this word is the word parousia, which means a personal coming. That's what he's got in mind. And we did talk about 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 through chapter 5 and verse 11. Again, another lengthy passage, or somewhat lengthy compared to some, that talk about the coming of Christ. And much of this was read to you, or all of it, Wednesday night during the singing. But again, just one verse, and we talked about this, but it sums Elias it well in chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. And then look, if you would, to Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Sometimes people say, well, do you ever read about the second coming? And that language used, well, you don't find second coming, but you do find where he says he will come a second time. And the idea is he was here once, his first advent, and he personally is coming again when he comes. And then look, if you would, at 2 Peter, the third chapter. We've talked about this. Here again is a rather lengthy, or compared to some, it's at least more verses about it. But again, a passage that just summarizes, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, he says. And so he affirms Christ is coming again. And then 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How can you doubt the second coming? When angels announced to his disciples, as you have seen him go, he shall so come. And how can you doubt when the Lord ourselves says, I'm going to go away, but I'll come again. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he can't lie, because he is deity, and this is coming from the Word of God, and God can't lie. But there's something I want you to think about for a moment. And that is that you cannot believe without hearing. But at the same time, just to know or to have heard doesn't necessarily mean that you do believe. You remember 2 Peter, the third chapter? When he says, they say, where is the coming of his promise? All things continue as they are. Well, what I want you to notice is that in that they say and indicate they've heard about the promise of his coming. And yet, they don't believe. They are scoffers. And so even though we've spent a couple of weeks talking about these passages, and we've run through these passages again, and this is just some of the many passages, that doesn't necessarily mean that you believe. We're good at finding reasons to excuse what we've heard. The people in 2 Peter, the third chapter, they said, where's the coming of his promise? Everything has continued like they always have. Don't believe it. he said, because look at how everything has continued as it always has. There are two things. The monotony of things, and secondly, I think, the time of things. But Peter points out they're willingly ignorant of some things. One, they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God spoke the world into existence, and at one time He spoke the world to be destroyed by flood. And so all things have not continued as they were, and they knew this if they would just admit it, but they didn't want to admit it because then they might have to say, well, He might come again. And as you look back and say, oh, look, beginning is a long time away, and all things have continued as they always will, you know, if He hadn't come in 6,000 years, we might say, why do we think He's going to come now? But Peter answers that when he says, we need to understand that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now that's not some kind of prophetic formula where you can plug it in and figure out just when Daniel was talking about, like some people try and make it. He's just saying God doesn't pay attention to time like we do. And if I make a promise, if I haven't finished it by the time that I die, you can just pretty well know that I can't finish the promise. But he was saying that's not the way it is with God and Christ. That even though it's been a long time, God's not slack concerning His promise. He will come. In fact, the next verse says, after he says the Lord's not slack, he says, but the Lord will come. That's that verse 10 that we read. The Lord will come. Even though you are doubting it, he says, and you are making all of these excuses, and you say, look how long it's been, I'm telling you, he says, the Lord will come. I thought about Matthew 22nd chapter. This is the chapter wherein they are tempting Jesus. They're asking Him questions. They've asked Him about taxes, and He answered that. And so then the Sadducees, they ask about the resurrection. And they come up with this story about here's a man who had a wife, he died, and so she married a brother, and he died, and so she married another brother, and he died. And this went 7 times. And they said, now whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And you can just see the wheel spinning. Hey, we've got him near. He can't answer this question. If he can't answer this question, that proves our point. There's no resurrection. Just because I don't know something doesn't prove that it's not so, first of all. But I think you could just pretty well say that those Sadducees certainly would not believe in a second coming at this time. One, they didn't even believe in the Spirit. So when Jesus died, they would count Him as dead, like some say, dead all over like Rover. They didn't expect Him to come back because they didn't think there was anything there but the body. And secondly, they didn't believe in the resurrection. We know that. And the resurrection, we noted last week, is tied to the second coming. So you pretty well can just say, I know that these people don't believe that Christ was going to die and come back. And Jesus answered them by saying, you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. How did you get this position that He's not coming back? I will tell you, you don't know the Scripture or the power of God if that's the position you take. And I would suggest to you that if you go back to 2 Peter, you would find both of those things that answers this. First of all, he says God created the world out of water, and secondly, He destroyed the world with water. Don't you see a powerful God and a God that can speak a world into existence, can bring back somebody and bring Christ back again if He wants to? And He plainly says that Christ will come again. And so we need to understand that we, even though we know some things, that it's easy sometimes for us to dismiss those things. And so here's what I want you to think about. Faith comes by hearing, but it's also a decision. I read a statement one time that says, we decide whether we're going to believe or not. And I would add to that, we decide how much faith we're going to have. Whether we're going to believe it greatly or whether we're going to be weak in faith. And so here's the exhortation. Based on the Scriptures, the fact that God tells us that Christ is coming again. Angels tells us Christ is coming again. Christ tells us that He's coming again. All of the things that we hope for are tied to the second coming. You ought to decide that you're going to believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Pure and simple. Just flip the decide switch and say, okay, it's true, and therefore I'm going to have faith in it. This brings us to the second principle. I want you to ask yourself, or to notice, that in James 2, he says, I will show you my faith by my works. You remember the chapter. He's talking about faith and works, and he says, some people are going to say, I have faith. He says, and challenge them, show me your faith without your work. That's to say, you can't do it. Faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works, he says. And here's the question that I want to ask you. Does your life, if you say that you believe in the second coming, does your life show that you believe it? Now, let me for just a moment or two ask you some what I'm going to call soul-searching questions. And I want you to be honest with yourself in answering these questions. And I want you to look deep within yourself when you answer these questions. Because herein may lie the answer. Do you really believe in the second coming? Does your life show that you believe it? Where's your heart? Is your heart here in this world? Or is it with Jesus? Things eternal. Where's your treasures? Do you count the things that are here on this earth as your treasures? Or do you use them to lay up heavenly treasures? That's the question Jesus asked in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 19 through verse 21. He says, don't lay up earthly treasures. Those things won't last. But lay up heavenly treasures. Because those are the things that really last. You think about Peter talking about this world will burn up. Where do you want your treasures? I think one of the best illustrations that I've heard to talk about heavenly treasures and earthly treasures was this. Suppose you knew at some time, you just didn't know when, that suddenly our currency was going to be changed. Your dollar bills, your $100 bills, all the paper money, the coins we have, that was going to be worth nothing on a certain day. Suddenly, you're going to be using a new currency. They've got the euro, we'll call it Amero. Now you can go ahead and start buying some of these because on some day, just given day, you don't know when, our currency is going to switch over. How much money are you going to keep in our currency now? And how much are you going to try and save up in the Amero? Because you know one day you're going to wake up and suddenly this is going to be worth nothing. And if you've got tons of it in the bank, suddenly that's going to be worth nothing. The only thing that's going to be of value is the Amero now. You know what you'd probably do? You'd probably try and keep enough to live and meet your needs today, but be setting forth for this other so that you'd be ready when that day came. And shouldn't that be the way that it is with our treasures here on this earth? He says, these things aren't going to last. So be putting up heavenly treasures. Shouldn't we be stewards and just use what we have now to try and honor and glorify God and put up as much heavenly treasure as we should? And I'll tell you what, you answer this question, where your treasure is, and you'll answer the first question, where's your heart? I can remember reading Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 19 through 21 numerous times, and all I would see is, earthly treasures are temporary, heavenly treasures are permanent. And then one day I read down a little further, I guess, or it struck me, for where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'll tell you the truth. If all of your treasure is here on this world, in a bank, in a safe at your house, in stocks, bonds, whatever it is, if that's where your treasure is, you're not going to be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Because your heart will be here. But let it be that your treasures are really in heaven, that that's where you're going to be, quote, rich, so to speak, then you'll be waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Where's your home? Do you count earth as your home, or do you count yourself as a stranger and pilgrim, as Paul or Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11? Do you have the sense that your citizenship is really in heaven, as Paul talks about in Philippians 3 and verse 21? If you really believe Christ is coming again and your life shows it, then you're going to be showing that your citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth. This is not the thing that counts to you. And what's your attitude about Christ coming again? Is it just the inevitable? You know that the Scriptures teach it, and so I'm going to have to put up with it. And let's really enjoy life to the very fullest we can without actually going over the line. But we'll have to make some preparation for that. Have you ever thought about that the Scriptures talk about our looking for the coming of Christ? And particularly in Peter, the idea is with anticipation. Did you know that at least three times in the Scriptures that Paul writes, or Paul and whoever the writer of Hebrews is, maybe Paul again, but at least three times in the Scriptures, he speaks of our eagerly waiting for the coming of Christ? Not just, I'm going to bid my time and I hope he puts it off just as long as he can, but actually eagerly looking for it. And did you know that Paul talked about those who loved the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Answer those questions, and you'll begin to get a glimpse of whether or not your life really shows that you're believer in the second coming. Do we show our faith in the second coming of Jesus by being ready at all times? You remember his teaching in Matthew 24 and verse 44 that he says that Christ is going to come at a time that you don't know not, or you know not when, and you are to be ready at all times. If we're not seeking to be ready at all times, can you really say, yeah, I believe he's coming back, and I believe that it could be today, maybe? Are you patiently waiting his return? James 5 and verse 8 tells us that we ought to be patiently waiting. And what he means by patiently waiting, I think, is that we keep on waiting. That we don't give up. You remember in Matthew 24, after he talked about the Lord's going to come at a time that you don't know, and he talked about because the Lord delayed, that there's a servant that suddenly began to waste his substance and treated his servants, the other servants, badly. That's not patience. That's not enduring till he comes back. He's telling us we've got to patiently wait. Do you show that you're patiently waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ? Do you show your faith in the coming of Christ by godly conduct, a holy and godly conduct? Do you realize that in 2 Peter, when these scoffers say, where is the coming of thy promise? And Peter answers, you just need to understand all things are not like they continue or don't continue as they always have. Christ doesn't count time like we do. But the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And you know what his next statement is? seeing all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy and godly conduct? Those things aren't unrelated. He's trying to tell us because Christ is coming again and because He's going to raise the dead and change the living and separate those that are faithful from those that are unfaithful, that we ought to be living in godly and holy conduct or a manner of life. And if you're not living that kind of way, then how can we say, well, my life shows my faith in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Would you really risk, if you knew and your faith was like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, where he just says, I know? If you know that Jesus, if your faith is strong enough that you know that Jesus is going to come, that He's going to come sometime, that it could be today, would you risk not being holy and righteous? And besides that, why in the world would you want to be any other way and be offensive to God anyway? Does your life show your faith? The third principle, well, are you abiding in Christ? You remember 1 John 2 and verse 28. It says, abide in Christ, that when you appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed. And I want to tell you two things about abiding. It means you're already in Him. And so you're not ready unless you have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior and been buried with Him in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life. And then abiding means you continue in Him and in the life that He tells you to. And so if we're going to show our faith, it will be because we are in Christ and we are abiding in Christ in all the ways that He tells us to. Third principle of faith. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul talks about that the Word of God effectively works in you who believe. Do you have faith in the second coming? Is that truth working in your life? In one of the very first lessons in the introduction, we mentioned three things that the coming of Christ does for us, or the idea of the second coming of Christ. And I tell you that if you believe and are showing that belief, that you believe that Christ is coming again, you'll see these things in your life. First of all, it will motivate you to godliness. I find it odd that one of the things that He tells us is that here's how you show your faith by godly life, but at the same time, the same event, the second coming, is one of the things that motivates us to live this godly life, according to 2 Peter. Because, as we said before, we know He's going to come again, and unless we are acceptable unto Him by a holy and godly life, by trying to live that way, and then depending upon Him for His forgiveness when we fall short, we know that we're not going to be taken back with Him. And so it motivates us. If you keep that thought that we've said, Christ could come again. He could come today, Christ is coming again. Christ could come today. And I must be ready at all times. If you live with that principle, and you're thinking about what happens when Christ comes again, there's something terribly wrong if you don't want to live righteously and godly, I'll tell you that. The second thing He tells us, this provides us with patience. Again, the second coming, we're to be waiting with patience, but at the same time, it produces patience in us. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 24 through 25, He talks about hope, and He says that hope saves, because that we have, we don't look forward, we look forward to, but what we have, we don't. And so He's saying, we realize that the coming of Christ is going to be, as Peter talks about, the end of our salvation. That's when we're going to really enjoy it. We enjoy it now, but I mean when Christ comes again, we're really going to enjoy that salvation. And He says this hope, this idea that Christ is coming back, That gives us patience. That gives us stickability. We can handle the temptation because we know that it's going to end and we're going to be in heaven if we're faithful. We can handle the trials of this life because we know that it's going to end. We can handle the persecution because we know that it's going to end and that there's something better. I read in preparation something, well, it wasn't in this. It was preparation of this lesson. It was just a book I was reading. It said, you know, you can make a child behave by promising Disney World sometime. And this can help us endure and stand. And then the third thing, it comforts you at death. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. You have the case where some have fallen asleep or died, Christians. And those Thessalonians are worried about, are they going to be losing their hope? Are they somehow, because they died, going to lose their hope? And he writes back and says, no. Christ is going to come again. And he will bring with him those saints that have already passed on. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Christ is going to come again. There's going to be the shout of the voice, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive shall be caught up with him and changed, or changed and caught up. And then verse 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I've attended quite a few funerals. And the best ones are those where you're talking about Christians that have lived a godly life. And you get to say, hey, this isn't the end. This is the beginning of something that's going to be even better. And that's comforting. And it'd be comforting for your family if they can say, okay, he lived a godly life. I know that he's going to enjoy a resurrected body and a place in heaven when Christ comes again. Or I'm confident of that. And it'll be a great comfort to us when we come to that point of death to know that we've lived a faithful life. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the first chapter. I want you to look at verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians, verse 9 and 10. Incidentally, Paul writes in Thessalonians, and I think 1 Thessalonians, and I think in every chapter talks about the coming of Christ in some way. But listen to what he says about the Thessalonians. He says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Three thoughts. These people were converted. They changed from idols to the living God. God calls us to come out of our sins, to turn from ourself unto the Lord, to accept Jesus as Lord and Christ. They did that with a view of serving God. If you're converted already, then you ought to be seeking to serve God. In Christ, abiding in Christ. And the third thing, they waited for the coming of His Son, same one that was raised from the dead, who's coming back to deliver us from wrath. Those are the three things that you need to make sure of in your life. You need to make sure that you are converted to Jesus Christ. You do it by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You need to make sure, secondly, that you are serving Jesus. You're not the boss of yourself. Jesus is. You are not a slave of sin. You are now a slave of righteousness unto Christ Jesus. And thirdly, you need to be waiting patiently for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He could come today. And we need to be ready. You're subject to the invitation in any way, and we can assist you. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Hear the voice of Jesus say, come.